You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Where are we in Acts? Acts in chapter number 5. Last week, we saw the disciples in Acts 5. We saw them imprisoned for their faith. Or remember, they were imprisoned. They brought all of them into the prison. And then miraculously, in the middle of the night, the angel miraculously brought them out, told them to go teach and preach Christ. And so the Sanhedrin, that high court, those powerful people, the high priests and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these very, very, very important people are there. And we see as they are, as they're coming into that high court and into to try to find out what they're going to do, they all get settled. They say, all right, bring the prisoners in. And somebody goes to the prison to open the door. And as they go to open the door, what happens? They come back and say, they're not here. We don't know what happened to them, but they're not here. And so then they find them in the temple. They bring them in, and they were preaching, teaching and preaching Christ. After they had just been imprisoned for teaching and preaching Christ, they're back out teaching and preaching Christ in the temple. The Sanhedrin brings them back in, and as the Sanhedrin brings them back in, we saw last week, if you will, just by way of review, look at Acts in chapter number 5, verse number 29. Basically, when they came back in, the Sanhedrin said, we told you not to speak in Jesus' name. We've warned you. This is the last straw. They basically said, didn't we make it clear? Don't do this again. We're not messing around. And what was the apostles' response? Acts in chapter number 5, verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, would you read that aloud, the rest of that verse with me? Ready, begin. We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. And I preached a message last week entitled Obedience Through Opposition. How do you keep living for God in the midst of opposition? How do you keep doing what you're supposed to do in the midst of trials and hardships and attacks and enemies? How do you do those things? And we saw that last week. And now I want you to see the power of the gospel of Christ. That word gospel, when you hear that, it just means good news. And the Bible defines the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ as this. It's the good news that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he conquered death and he rose again so that you and I could one day conquer death and live forever with him in heaven. That is the gospel of Christ. That's the good news of Christ. It's what changes lives. It's what changes us. It's what saves us. It's what keeps us. It's what sustains us. The good news that Jesus Christ died for us, was buried, and rose again. So I want you to see the power of the gospel. What happens when people hear the gospel? Notice, again, by way of review, we finished in verse 32 last week, but let's look at what Peter said in verse number 30. He said, the God of your fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now again, get the picture. Peter's not just talking to somebody on Facebook that doesn't like his spiritual belief. He's talking to the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the highest court of the land, and here's what he's saying. Jesus that you hung on a tree, that you crucified, God has raised him from the dead. So Peter preaches the gospel to these powerful people. Then notice what he says in verse number 31. He says, not only did you hang him and God raised him, but God exalted him. Verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, these were very religious people that he's preaching to, but they weren't Christians. They believed in the Old Testament. They believed in God, but they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They were very spiritual people. Verse 32, he says, and we are his witnesses of these things. The apostles said, we saw it happen, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, I want you to see the power of the gospel when we pick it up. This is the new verse we haven't been to yet, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. Verse 33, it says, when they heard that, they were what, church? They were cut to the heart. and took counsel to slay them. Those words there, cut to the heart, has the idea of they were cut in two. They were cut asunder. It got deep into them. They were cut to the heart. Those words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, cut them to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And what did it do? It caused them to respond. It says, and took counsel to slay them. Basically what they said is, how can we kill these guys? We've got to get rid of this message. We've got to get rid of this Jesus stuff. This is destroying our industry. This is hurting our power. This is messing up our city. People are trusting in Christ. Their lives are being changed. Our culture, it's getting messed up by Jesus. Jesus is messing things up. We've got to kill these guys. And by the way, I just want to throw in a little thought in here that God's word preached in God's power will always elicit one of three responses. And by the way, this passage reveals all three responses. God's word preaching God's power will always elicit one of three responses. One, violent hostility. Some people hear the preaching of Christ and they get angry and fight against it. Others, secondly, is tolerant indecision. That's Gamaliel. We're going to see him in a minute. He kind of tolerates Jesus for his own political purposes, but he doesn't make a decision to follow him. Or the third response to God's word preached in God's power is saving acceptance. And that is the disciples and the multitude in chapter 6, verse 1 that are going to continue to get saved. And may I just stop and say this right here, in your life and in mine, every time we hear God's word preached, we are going to respond in one of those three ways. Tolerant indecision. Oh, that's good for somebody else. I hope somebody hears that and maybe that helps them, but that's not for me. Tolerant indecision. Saving acceptance. You know what? That's for me. I fully accept that and I want that to change my life. Or violent hostility. I'm going to do whatever I can to hurt the church. I'm going to do whatever I can to fight against Christians. I'm going to do whatever I can to silence the message of this book. And we see all three of those in this passage. I want us to study through the end of the chapter. And at the end, we're going to see the apostles persecuted for their faith. And we're going to finish the message with their response following persecution. That's the title of the message this morning in our series in Acts here. It's entitled, The Christian's Response to Persecution. Now, I just want to stop and throw in here, as American Christians, we know nothing of the persecution that the apostles faced, and we know nothing of the persecution that other believers around the world even today are facing for their faith. However, I think we can apply these principles to when we face opposition and attacks, and I would say secondly, that if things don't change in our world and in our country, I do believe, and we talked about this a week or two ago, I don't think we're very far from seeing the beginning stages of some silencing of Christians and possibly some opposition of Christians, Christians in certain cases possibly being jailed for certain beliefs and churches being forced to make a decision. And I would say, I'm not a fortune teller. I don't know the future, but if something doesn't change in our culture, the path that we're headed on, I don't believe it will be too many decades down the road where Christians possibly will face some persecution for their faith, possibly even in our land. The Christian's response, how do we respond if and when our faith is fought against? So we see in verse 33, the last words we just read there, and took counsel to slay them. They were ready to kill the disciples. The disciples' days are numbered. Their hours are few. This is now the third time that they've been imprisoned in a very, very short period of time. We're talking days, maybe weeks, but the way that I read it, we're talking days here. They've been in jail. Peter and John were in jail. They went out. They're preaching. They're back in jail. The angel lets them out. They're preaching. They're back in jail. They're done. The Sanhedrin, the high priest, is done with these guys. Their days are numbered. Notice what it says in chapter 5, verse 34. So what's going to happen now? Are they going to die? Verse 34, it says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So get the picture. We're in this court. We have the disciples. They brought them back in. All right, guys, we warned you last night. They didn't even address the miracle. They didn't say, we don't know how you got out. We don't know what that's about, but we're done. And they said, we thought we made it very clear. And Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than man. You guys crucified Christ. We're witnesses that God raised him up and exalted him. We can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. We're going to continue to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the gospel as it was preached to them cut them to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. And then Gamaliel, a Pharisee, he's one on the Sanhedrin. He's a doctor of the law, very respected, very reputable man. He says, hey guys, let's talk for a minute. Can we put the apostles, somebody take them out of the room for a minute? We got to talk. I got an idea. And a Pharisee didn't like the Sadducees. The Sadducees made up much of the Sanhedrin. So there's some possibility here that one reason he's coming up with an alternate plan is he didn't want the Sadducees' idea to win. Another reason, he may not have wanted to face the political fallout from the Jews of being the ones that put these apostles to death. But in any case, he has the disciples step out of the room. This Gamaliel's the same doctor of the law that when you read about the Apostle Paul, he said he was the mentor to Paul. He's the one that taught Paul in the Jewish religion. This is the man that trained Saul before he became Paul, that persecuted Christians. This is the man Saul sat under his teaching, Gamaliel. And again, the fact that the Sadducees would even heed and listen to the words of a Pharisee shows how distinguished and respected he was. So Gamaliel says, guys, I've got an idea. Somebody, can you take the apostles out for a few minutes? Let me give you my idea. Here's what he says. He says, let's take a wait-and-see approach with these guys. And I want you to see it in verse number 35. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. Let's not act in haste. Let's be careful, guys. Verse 36. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. Theudas was died, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. Theudas says, guys, let's hold off for a minute. Yes, the disciples have had some amazing response, and there's thousands of people now that are following after Christ, but this isn't the first time we've seen something like this. This is not the first time we've seen somebody raise up, people get really excited about getting around them. He was killed, and all of his disciples, his movement doesn't continue on anymore. The followers of Theudas all scattered. Notice what he says in verse number 37. He says, after this man, after Theudas, rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people. We don't know the number there, but it says much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let's not kill these guys. Let them alone for two reasons. One, if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. If this is just man's idea, these guys are going to find something better to do with their lives. Jesus is gone. They're going to scatter soon enough. Jesus has only been gone for a couple of months maybe here. It's only been a few weeks. It's been weeks, not years, since Jesus was crucified and then 40 days later ascended back into heaven. He said, if you just leave this alone, let's just give it some time. These guys are going to disband. We're not going to hear anything else about this Jesus guy ever again. If it's of men, notice what he says. Second reason we need to be careful, we don't kill them. We should probably give it some time. One is because probably like all the other movements, it's just going to kind of go by the wayside. Verse number 39, he says, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. He said, so if it is of God, even if we kill them, we're not going to stop it. So we have a chance, we have a choice here. Let it go. We've seen this story before. These guys are going to disperse, or we don't want to be the ones that are fighting against God himself. So Gamaliel gives this idea. Before we get to the heart of the message, I think in Gamaliel's words here, his soliloquy here, we see some really helpful and important things to understand about human psychology, about the way that we think and our need. In his words and the example that he gives, we see a truth here about human nature. What is that truth? One of them is that everyone wants to be a part of something. We all desire community. We desire to be a part of a group, of a cause. We want to belong. And all of us seek that acceptance and that significance in our lives in a variety of ways. Sometimes misguided young people will find that through a gang. Other times they'll find it maybe through a sports team or through an academic club at school. And some people will find that acceptance in that community maybe through their work and the work that they do, or through the military or through a church or whatever. But all of us, by nature, we have an innate desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves and for our lives to count for something beyond ourselves. And Gamaliel gives us some great wisdom here. He shows us that many times that desire, that need, and by the way, I think it's a God-given desire and a God-given need to be a part of something bigger than ourselves and for our lives to have meaning and significance and community, it takes form, the form of three different ways. He gives it here to us. It takes the form of three different things, and if we're not careful, like we see in his example, we pick one of the wrong two rather than the right one. I want to, by way of introduction, give you what we see from Gamaliel. Number one, I see here that Gamaliel suggests that many people try to meet that need by being fans of powerful characters. Fans of powerful characters. You see what it says in verse 36? Before these days, before Jesus, rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody. I don't know that doesn't give us any more details than that. I don't know what it was. He obviously had some credibility on some level of being some level of importance because he got 400 people to become his followers and to obey anything that he did. That's not a bad following for a guy. He must have had something going for him. And we see that sometimes we do the same things. We will hitch our identities and our cause and our life to powerful people in some arena, whether it be business or politics or entertainment. We find our identity, and I'm not saying it's wrong to be involved as Christians in business, in politics, or in entertainment, but we find our identity in our community, in our connection. Everything about our lives is, I find my value in who I know in that arena. I like to name drop, and oh, I met that guy, and I'm involved there, and I really had a big part in that. And we look for a cause, and we become fans of, if you will, not just fans, but really kind of connected to finding our identity in powerful characters. We find our identity and our association with these powerful forces. And by the way, powerful characters don't, in fact, they almost never last. It always seems a little funny if you're driving down the road and you'll see a bumper sticker from an election or two or three or four ago. And there's one here that shows Mondale Ferraro. Like who's Ferraro? And I know that some of us would know that. Even 4 years ago, the 4 years ago, Clinton Cain, 16. If you see that bumper sticker, like Cain, who's he? Like, what's his first name? What state's he from? Probably if we took a poll, there'd be a bunch of us. And this was somebody running for vice president, and a bunch of people, and they show a bunch of them there throughout the years, and powerful at a time in the midst of those campaigns, people were thinking, I'm going to hitch myself to this cause, to this ticket, to this person, and that's going to be my ticket to significance. And what they find out is even the ones that win, those causes and those characters don't last very long. The Romney Ryan in 12, again, I've forgotten until I was thinking about this that Ryan was even a vice presidential candidate. Now, I know who he is, but I had forgotten he was even on the ticket. How quickly these powerful characters don't have that significance any longer. Some do the same thing with sports teams. Our whole identity revolves around the team that we cheer for. We decorate our car and our house and we go to every game. And again, I'm not against it. It's understandable, especially if you cheer for a team like the 49ers, who right now are 8-0 and one of the best teams in the NFL. Like, that's understandable that you would find your identity. For those that don't know, I'm from Northern California, so lifelong had to get a little praise. It's been a long time since they did anything good. But we find our identity. I'm a member of this country club or of this organization or of this powerful society of influencers. And I just want to say to all of us, beware of finding our identity in someone that boasts himself to be somebody. That's my group. That's my cause. That's where my life, that's bigger than myself, because almost always, if it be of man, it's not going to last. If it be of God, you can't overthrow it. Number two, we see in Gamaliel here, not only are we tempted to hook our cause, our lives to powerful characters. Number two, we see that others devote their lives to fads of popular culture. Notice what it says in verse number 37. After Thutis rose up Judas of Galilee. Notice what it says there. In the days of the taxing. This was a very volatile time in their society when they would do the census, the taxing, those things. It would be maybe, if we wanted to try to liken it, during an election season. And where it can be volatile, where people are, they're voting for this certain bill, or they're voting for this certain candidate, or we're trying to get a petition for let's get that tax off the thing, or whatever it might be. And getting involved in, and again, I believe we should be salt and light. Christians should be involved in politics, local, national, all of that. I think that's important. But be careful. Here it says they gave their lives to popular culture, if you will. It was all about in the days of the taxing. He drew away much people after him. He perished, and as many as obeyed him were dispersed. In 2019, we might call those followers of Judas, we might call them social justice warriors. They're looking for that next cause. And some of those causes might not be wrong in and of themselves, but that's not a cause that will last. The only problem with hooking yourself to a cause of popular culture, whatever's popular right now, is that those causes change every generation. Very often they change multiple times within a generation. And the things that we were fighting for 30, 40 years ago in popular culture are different than the things that we're fighting for or against or about today. And it's a dangerous thing to say, this is what I'm going to give my life to. And Gamaliel, he shows us human nature. There was a group that went after this powerful character, this man that boasted himself to be somebody. There was a group that went after and said, social justice warriors, I'm going to make my difference. This is how my life is going to count. And as soon as that issue was passed, as soon as that leader was off the scene, they disperse, and what they had given their lives to was not any longer. The problem is they're giving your life, if that's you, to something that is ever changing, because often very popular things in our culture don't last. Have you heard, maybe some of you have, of the restaurant that was rated the number one restaurant in all of London on TripAdvisor in 2017? It's called The Shed at Dulwich. I think we have a picture of their TripAdvisor, and you can see if up there, number one of 18,000 restaurants in London. And I'll call for the other photos as we go through here, Tyler. But talking about popular things that don't always last, this exclusive restaurant was one of the hardest to get tables in the world. It became a phenomenon. It was all the rage for people traveling from around the world to London. This little shed-type building in the Dulwich neighborhood of South London was an appointment-only restaurant that took months to get a reservation for. This restaurant started at the bottom, more than 18,000 of London restaurants, and quickly rose through the ranks, eventually for about a week, attaining the coveted number one spot on TripAdvisor, that's known to be the best travel review website in the world, number one for about a week, and that coveted spot on TripAdvisor. At one point when it was there, the restaurant was viewed 89,000 times on that site in one day. The phone was ringing off the hook. The only problem? The restaurant didn't exist. Not one person had ever eaten at the restaurant. A restaurant that didn't exist was the highest ranked in the world in one of the world's biggest cities on perhaps the internet's most trusted review site. It was the idea, I think we have a picture of a young man named Uba Butler. Uba is there in front of the shed at Dulwich. That was his little flat, his one-bedroom cottage he lived in. That's the shed at Dulwich. Uba, a young guy, he had at one time, his job was, restaurants hired him to write fake reviews for their restaurant on TripAdvisor. He made $13 per review, and he would put reviews on this site. And he got the idea. He said, he would do fake reviews for real restaurants. He got the idea. He said, I wonder how far we could take a fake restaurant. So he made a one-page website. The website is still live. You can go. The website, if you go on there, it says, we don't have a normal menu. We create our meals after moods. And so we have that's comfort. Whatever you're feeling that day, you tell us. And our chef makes a whole experience for you. Well, there was no chef. It's a one-page website. He bought a $13 burner cell phone. And with the website and that cell phone, he created a TripAdvisor listing, got approved, had some family and friends that began to put up fake reviews on his website. And over time, it slowly began to climb the ranks. And here are some photos of the food pictures he took. Show the first dish. Look at that. He had this on TripAdvisor. Beautiful looking gourmet dish. Show us the next photo. The only problem is that's a bleach tablet and that's shaving cream. That was the picture of this number one, that's the food of the number one website. People all around the world literally were emailing. He had companies sending him samples of things they wanted him to promote. He had people emailing and saying, what would it cost? I'll pay extra to get a table at your restaurant. He had their signature egg dish, I think is the next photo. And there's their signature egg dish. You can see there's something that's propping up that egg for the beauty of the photo. Let's show what it is in this picture that he took that's propping up the egg. Before long, people from all over the world were calling and emailing, trying to figure out how to get a table. He said, because he lived on the street, he used on TripAdvisor, he used the name of the street without the address. He said people, they didn't know who he was, would stop him on the road and say, do you know where the Shed at Dulwich is? I'm trying to find this restaurant. And so he and his friends decided, you know what? Let's open it for a night. And they went to the grocery store, bought about $50 worth of groceries. They said they cleaned up the backyard. They got some space heaters. They set up some tables. I think it was he was going to do a seating for 40, 20 of which were going to be his close friends and family. And they were going to be talking loudly at the restaurant about how delicious everything was and how what an awesome experience it was. And there was going to be 20 people that literally he gave tables to. And they had told everyone that called, oh, we're booked 3 months in advance. You've got to call back. You've got to call. That's how they kept putting people off. They decided to let 20 people experience the one and only night at the Shed at Dulwich. And the reviews had said that the restaurant's food reminded people of home, so he decided to serve what he had grown up eating, frozen dinners and boxed macaroni and cheese. He had a friend in his kitchen, true story, that was heating these frozen dinners up in the microwave and then putting on plates and adding like little flowers and things to it, plating frozen dinners in a fancy way. I think we have a real picture of the one night that they had. And I don't know which one this is, but that's a frozen dinner that they then added garnishes to. And some people didn't like it, but there were people literally after eating a frozen dinner at this exclusive restaurant that were asking, now that I've been once, will it be easier for me to get a table? When can I come back? When can I get another? Because in their mind, this idea of, I got to be a part of something that no one else was. Boy, I got to experience this thing that, and in all of us, we have that desire, that craving. And it's an amazing, to me, a little bit of an amazing case study on the psychology of humans and our need to be a part of something that everyone else says is important. It's also a case study on the danger of believing everything you read or hear on the internet. But that Shed at Dulwich, an extreme illustration that what's popular doesn't always last. What seems like it's really exciting isn't always what we thought it once was. What we can't wait to be a part of isn't always exactly what we think it is. And we see that here with those followers of Judas. But before we're too hard on those that the Shed at Dulwich, we do the same thing sometimes, don't we? We devote our lives to things that are of no lasting value. Why? Because popular culture screams, this is what's going to make you happy. This is what's going to make your life better. If you'll try this, then you're going to find significance. If you could just be a part of that, then your life will... And isn't that exactly what those that were trying to get in 89,000 people viewing this restaurant that had never served a dish? What was it? Culture was telling them, you've got to try this. And they thought, this is what I... And we do the same thing in our spiritual lives. Then Gamaliel points out the third group of people. Number three, followers of a personal Christ. He said in verse 38, if this counsel be of men, it will come to naught, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. If it's truly of God, it cannot be overthrown. Jesus said, speaking of the church, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It cannot be overthrown. It doesn't matter how powerful the enemies of the church are. It doesn't matter how powerful. There have been very powerful characters throughout human history that have tried to get rid of every copy of Scripture and have tried to burn and get rid of and take God's word away. But you know what? God's promised that His word would be preserved forever. He promised that His word is eternal. It doesn't matter the powerful characters or the popular culture. This will never be overthrown. God's word. Now, individual churches at times, because of the way that we might mismanage them or decisions that we might make, individual churches can die. But the work of God, the followers of Christ, they will never be extinguished. If it be of God, it cannot be overthrown. Unlike the shed at Dulwich, the cause of Christ has stood the test of time. And the cause of Christ, church, and I just want to say, and it's not really our message. Our message is a little short this morning. There's not much, I think it's a lot to it substance-wise, but as far as time, there's not much to it. This is, the introduction's long, the message is short, but may I just say this for you and for me, that the cause of Christ is a worthy cause to give our lives to. And so I ask, are you giving your life to that which will last or that which will have no value 10, 20, 100, or 1,000 years from now? Live for the eternal. And now we come to our message, verse number 40. So what's going to happen? Gamaliel has this idea. The Sanhedrin wants to kill him. Gamaliel says, let's take a wait-and-see approach. Notice, would you read the first five words of verse 40 aloud? Up to agreed, ready, begin. And to him they agreed. Okay, that's fair enough, Gamaliel. They're probably going to go away anyways, but it doesn't stop there. Notice what it says. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and what church? And beaten them. When they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I believe studying that the original Greek word there of beaten them and knowing the culture, what that would mean to get a beating in that kind of a setting, I believe that that was a 39 lashes. It was with a cat of nine. I believe that they received 40 lashes save one. That would have been the culture. This wasn't just, okay, you know, a Charlie horse. This was a severe beating. Sometimes men would die from that beating. I believe that that's what the disciples had just gone through. They were beaten, and they said to them, notice what they said, they beat them, and then they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. This is the persecution for their faith, and here is our message. What was their response to persecution, and what should our response be to the trials and the misunderstandings and the attacks and the disappointments of the Christian life? I want you to notice the verbs that are found in the last two words. Verses, the verbs that we find in their response, it said, and they departed from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What should be the Christian's response to persecution? Number one, I suggest to you, rejoice. Quieter amens on that than white chocolate covered Oreos. And I'm with you. That's not something I want to amen. That's not natural. That's not normal. Persecuted, and what's my response? I thought, Pastor, you're going to say the response is, do what you can to protect your family. The response is, rejoice. Thank you. God, you're worthy. I can't believe that you thought we were worthy to suffer shame for your name. What a response. They just got beaten and told by the most powerful people, do not go and speak the name of Jesus ever again. And their first response is, isn't God good? Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it great being a Christian? Isn't it a wonderful thing to follow God? Hey, you see the sores and the scars, and we might need to get that patched up and bandaged. And they're walking out, I believe, bloody and bruised and battered and hurt, and maybe some with some broken bones. And they're walking out, and you know what the response is? It's not, where's the nearest clinic? How do we get to the hospital? You know what the response is? God, you're wonderful. Thank you for counting us worthy to suffer shame for your name. We may never be more like Christ than when we joyfully suffer for the glory of God. What did Paul say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I like that part. But then what did it say? And the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said part of knowing the power of God in my life is the fellowship of his suffering. What did Paul say in another place? Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities. What? I rejoice in the trials of my life. I will glory in my infirmities. What did Jesus say when you're persecuted in the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are you when you'll be persecuted. Men shall revile you, say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. By the way, I love the fact that the disciples were doing exactly what Jesus had told them in the Sermon on the Mount. When you get persecuted, and this might have been one of the first times they really were, he said, when you get persecuted, rejoice. And what do we see their response immediately when they're persecuted? Rejoicing. Again, by the way, it's always best to go with God's word and follow those his plans, even when we don't understand what he's doing in our lives. What did James say? He said, count it all joy when you fall into divers different temptations. Count it all joy when I have struggles in my life. Suffering for the gospel is part of the Christian calling. We're not hearing that preaching a lot in America today because American Christianity has been a very comfortable existence for a couple of centuries. But just because our small sample size of a couple of centuries gives us a different perspective, when you go back to the Bible and you go to the rest of most of the rest of the world, suffering for the sake of the gospel is a part of the Christian calling. What did Paul say to the church at Philippi as he was suffering, by the way, from prison, writing the letter? He said, we are called to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29, if you want to look at it later on. We are called to suffer for his sake. Oh, to have a perspective of the work of God in our lives that leads us to rejoice when we suffer for his sake. We can take a beating with joy. Why? Because Jesus took the ultimate beating for us for the joy that was set before him. He took the ultimate beating for us, rising from the dead for us. And when we align ourselves with Christ, we too can rejoice in the most painful moments of our lives. Number two, what's the next verb or one of the verbs we're going to pull out here? Notice what it says, chapter 42. It says, verse 42, and daily, see that word, in the temple and in every house, they what? Ceased not. Daily and ceased not. What's the second response to persecution? Faithfulness. When you don't understand what's happening in your life, stay faithful. Daily, they ceased not. What have they just been told? Stop. Stop speaking his name. No more. We're done with Jesus. We've given you three strikes and you're out. We're done. That's it. And daily, 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 not weekly, not every Sunday, daily. They ceased not. Daily, it says there. Daily in the temple and in every house. It was just a part of their life. Everywhere they went. They went to the temple. That was a really dangerous place to do it because that's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees' followers were. They went to preach Jesus in the temple and they went to every house, every house that they could. I don't know what that exactly means, but if it was their homes or if it was others or who would have them in, all I know is it says daily in the temple and in every house. They ceased not. They stayed faithful to the calling of God on their lives, even when faced with persecution, even if it meant death. They took counsel to slay them. Without Gamaliel, they probably aren't living anymore. They're very close to their lives and ministries being over, and their response to persecution was faithfulness. And then lastly, number three, daily they ceased not to what? Notice the next verbs, to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What's the Christian's response to persecution? Witness. Use it to tell others of Christ. Use, church, I want to say this, use your trial to display the grace and love and mercy of God in your life. Use your trial to display the grace and love and mercy of God in your life. Rather than complain about your circumstances, lift up Christ in your circumstances. I don't find anywhere here, that in anywhere in Acts, anywhere in the New Testament, where you see them saying, did you see what I did for Jesus? Did you see what I'm going through? I want you to feel sorry for me. Look at all that I've been through. Boy, they should write a book about me. They should make a Hallmark movie about me or whatever. I don't see that anywhere. You know what they did? It wasn't about them. Their trial wasn't about them. It was about, okay, he's given us more chance. We can teach and preach Christ. And now our message is even stronger. Because if somebody's willing to preach Christ with the threat of death hanging over them, people really listen. So our suffering has allowed God to open up more doors of ministry to us. They didn't walk around with a martyr complex, spiritual Eeyores, feeling sorry for themselves. Rather than hang their heads, they lifted up their Savior. And I want to say to us this morning, don't hang your head in the midst of your troubles. Lift up your Savior. Tell others of the great things that He hath done for us. Tell of the comfort that we've received, the grace we've been given, the joy we have in the midst of pain, the peace we find in the midst of fear, the blessing that we have in the midst of our burdens. Teach and preach Christ. God is good all the time. Rejoice. Our social media should teach and preach Christ. Our lives should teach and preach Christ. Our family should teach and preach Christ. Our churches should teach and preach Christ. And so we ask ourselves this morning, what is our response to God's word preached in God's power? Is it tolerant indecision? Is it violent hostility? Or is it saving acceptance? Then we ask ourselves, what are we giving our lives to? Is it that we're a fan of some powerful character or the fads of popular culture? Or are we followers of a personal Christ? We need to answer those questions. And then when we find, and again, I don't know that we can perfectly apply this because none of us is under the threat of persecution today that I'm aware of for our faith. But if I had to try to apply it, when we're walking through the deep valleys of our lives, the things that shake our faith, the things that cause us to wonder, God, do you see what I'm going through? I think our response to those times of life should be like the apostles right there. Rejoice, God, thank you for letting me show your love through my trial. Not only rejoice, but God, stay faithful. We have people, way too many people that leave God or leave church the first time they get their feelings hurt. We need people committed to faithfulness in their walk, in their local church, in their body of believers, in their families. Don't walk out the first time something happens in that relationship. And again, I'm not saying that there's never a time, but what I'm saying is rejoice and faithfulness and then witness. They ceased not daily, temple, every house, to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So I think we can really answer three questions from today's message. How are you receiving the Word of God in your life? We saw it received three different ways here. Number two, what are you giving your life to follow? Where are you finding your significance? What's the cause bigger than yourself? Because we're all looking for it. And number three, how will we respond in times of trial? Yea, in time, maybe even persecution. Rejoice, stay faithful, and witness. Rededicate yourself to being a witness. And if you look, I close my Bible. If you look at the next verse, the first verse of chapter 6, we'll get there next Sunday. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Guess what happens when a Christian responds that way? The number of disciples multiplies. In those days, the days of persecution, when the number of disciples multiplied, suffering does not snuff out our gospel witness, it exponentially multiplies it. Tertullian, addressing the rulers of the Roman Empire, cried out, "Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of Christians." Persecution will refine the church, but it will not destroy it. Persecution will refine the Christian, but it should not destroy it. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Rejoice, remain faithful, and preach Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You've listened well this morning. I pray that something that was shown to you as we tried to expound upon the truths of Scripture in Acts 5 would be a help that you could apply to your life. In just a moment, the piano is going to play, and we have in our church every Sunday morning, or pretty much every Sunday morning, what we call a time of invitation. It's where we invite you to respond to what you've heard. If God has spoken to your heart about a need in your life or an area maybe that you've been weak and you see something from Scriptures that you want to maybe spend some extra time in prayer, we can have someone pray with you or you can pray on your own. Of course, you can stay in your seat and pray, or the altar is open. And you know what I have found? What's the magic, if you will? There's nothing magical about coming and kneeling at an altar, but I have found that sometimes in my prayer time with God, the posture of my body reflects the posture of my heart. Sometimes when I humble myself and kneel, when I'm at my lowest, I might even lay down and weep before God. I have found that the posture of my body reflects the posture of my heart. And so we invite you to come and kneel here at the front. Again, there's nothing special about these stairs, but it's I believe, an indicator of a time where you are setting yourself apart to kneel and ask God to seal a decision he's made. So we're going to do that in just a moment. But before we do, I do want to ask this question. How many of you, you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor Ryan, you talked about the response to the preaching of the gospel is one of three things. And for me, it's either been violent hostility or tolerant indecision. It has never been saving acceptance in my life. There's never been a time when I heard the good news of Jesus Christ that I said, that is the message for me. I'm accepting Christ as my personal Savior. Pastor Ryan, if I died today, I don't know for sure if I would go to heaven or hell. I've never accepted the good news of Jesus Christ and began a personal relationship with him. That's me, Pastor Ryan. Would you pray for me? I don't know Christ as Savior, but I'd like to. I won't embarrass you. I'd just like to pray with you. Would you slip your hand up quickly so I can see it, and then you can put it back down. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. Slip your hand up, please, so I can pray with you, and then put it back down. How many of you would say something that, God, I'm either giving my life to something that doesn't matter, or I'm not responding to the trials of my life the way the apostles did, but God spoke to me specifically, Pastor Ryan, something that you preached from God's word, God used specifically in my life. Would you pray with me that I would leave different than I came? I'd like to pray with you about that. Would you slip your hand up? God spoke to me specifically, and I want to leave different than I came. Thank you, hands in every section. Lord, you've seen the hands, and more importantly, Lord, you know their hearts. You know the needs that I have no idea about. I pray that your word today, I wouldn't have condemned or guilted or made shamed anyone, but I pray that, Lord, your word would have convicted and challenged and encouraged and strengthened all of us. In this time of invitation, I pray that you would help us to take just a few moments in the quietness of this moment to spend some time sharing our hearts, our burdens, and our decisions with you.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.